So Acts 14, we're going to start in verse 19. Campus Life published this, but it said one of golf's immortal moments came when a Scotsman was demonstrating this new game called golf to President Ulysses S. Grant. He carefully placed the ball on the tee. He took a mighty swing. The club hit the turf and scattered dirt all over the president's beard. Well, he continued, placed the ball. The ball was still on the tee. He took another swing, scattering dirt everywhere. Again, he tried, missed the ball, scattered dirt everywhere. He went through this about six times. And they heard the president say, "There seems to be a fair amount of exercise in this new game, but I failed to see the purpose of the ball." Well, let me ask you, what is your purpose in life? What is your mission in life? Have you ever thought about that? Well, as we look here, Acts 14, verse 19, let me give you a little rundown where we've been. Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. They started on the island of Cyprus, and they preached in Salamis and Paphos, and then they traveled on to Antioch of Pisidia. They preached the gospel there until they were expelled from the city. They traveled on to Iconium, and they began preaching until they found that an assassination attempt was made. And after that, they fled from there and went to Lystra. At Lystra, God was doing great things. You remember we discussed how a man who was crippled from birth, and God healed the man. And all of a sudden, they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas, thinking they were gods. Well, verse 19 says this, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead." So all of a sudden, while they're there, and of course it's probably chaotic, they're wanting to worship Paul and Barnabas. They remember they brought ox, they were going to sacrifice, thinking they were gods. So all of this is happening. Paul and Barnabas ripped their clothes, and a sign of repentance, a sign of mourning, sorrow, trying to get all this under control, trying to keep them from doing that. And then all of a sudden, it says the Jews from Antioch and the Jews from Iconium shows up. Antioch is 98 miles from Lystra. And then Iconium is 18 miles from Lystra. So these Jews traveled this great distance to come and oppose Paul and Barnabas. I want to tell you, that's great commitment right there. That's a serious commitment. But they came, and evidently their purpose in life was to stand against Paul and Barnabas. I've been in a lot of churches, I've pastored a lot of churches, and I think there's at least one or two in every church that feel like that's their calling from God, is to oppose the church or oppose the pastor or whatever. I had a friend told me this. He said he pastored this church, and they were in business meeting, and he said they were about to close the business meeting. Said this one guy raised his hand, said he makes a motion that they disband the church and close the doors. Well, the church went in turmoil, and they struggled for quite a while trying to figure out how to get rid of the emotion or overcome the emotion, whatever, and move forward. Had about 60 people coming and figured out how to move forward. They did. As soon as it was over, the guy was walking through the parking lot, and the pastor ran out to him and said, "Why in the world would you make a motion like that?" He said, "Oh, it's pretty simple." He said, "I've been at this church for 18 years, and," he goes, "I've made numerous motions and suggestions, and nobody has once taken me serious, so I thought I'd try one more time." He goes, "This is my last Sunday here, I'm moving." One more time. He tried. So his mission in life was to just see how much he could disrupt. Well, that's kind of what these guys were doing. They came to stand against Paul and Barnabas, and not only that, they did it at all costs. Did they not have jobs? Did they not have families that they would travel 100 miles by foot walking? They're not in jumping in a car driving 100 miles or catching a taxi. They're walking. And so they have made, by great cost, they come to oppose Paul and Barnabas. That's a serious commitment. And of course, they probably feel like that's their purpose in life, is to correct Paul and Barnabas. And you may feel that way also. You may feel that your purpose is to correct other people or point out problems of other people. I will tell you this, that's a miserable way to live. I try to stay away from all that stuff. But of course, these Jews are lost. That's why they're doing that. They don't understand. But it points out how easy it is for us to go astray. Think of all the churches. I don't mean to step on toes here, but I'm probably fixing to. And if you're going to get your toes stepped on, I'm just going to go and say, I apologize now. I'm sorry. But I want you to think about the Methodist Church, the Methodist denomination. At one point, the Methodist denomination was the powerhouse denomination in the world. They had missionaries going all over the world. They had circuit riding preachers, horseback, traveling the colonies, traveling throughout the wilderness, preaching the gospel, planting churches. They were moving and shaking, that God was using them to do great things. Now take a look at the Methodist organization. That thing is torn apart because they've taken somewhere along the way, they got off track and they took a left turn. And now they're holding all these liberal ideas. And it's splitting all across the world. They're splitting and they're shattering and it's falling apart because somewhere along the way, they lost sight of their mission. They lost sight of their purpose. It's easy for us to do that. We can come together and we can have our mission, we can have our purpose, and if we're not careful, we can drift off of that and be out here doing our own thing. And God's not going to bless it. So what exactly is our mission? You ever thought about that? Number one, the Bible tells us in all four Gospels and Acts that we're commissioned to go and make disciples all over the world. That's what it says. We go and we make disciples. We tell them about Jesus. We preach the gospel. We baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We teach them, and then hopefully they continue walking and following and being obedient, doing the same thing over and over. That's the number one mission of the church. And then with that, I think we ought to keep in mind that it's all about building God's kingdom and not about building ours. There's a lot of churches, a lot of pastors. Pastors are guilty. Where they talk about my church and my people and my this and my that, it don't belong to me. It belongs to God. And when I'm gone, somebody else will be standing here, and whoever's here is still going to belong to God. So it's not about the pastor. It's about God's kingdom and doing what honors God and what builds God's kingdom. Because eventually he's going to step in and let us know how powerful he really is. He does that every now and then. I always remember, I think the 9/11, when that happened, you know, the world was going in one direction and then God allowed 9/11. And next thing you know, all these politicians forgot that they were political. And they all met out there in broad daylight in the open on the steps of the Capitol. And they had prayer meeting. So all of a sudden, God had their attention. It may have been for a brief moment, but he had their attention. And he does us that way. We think, oh, we got it good. We're really moving and shaking. And then God allows something to happen, and all of a sudden, we're in turmoil. Because we realize God has power and authority over us. He just don't always show that or exercise that. And so then the last thing is, we are... Through the Bible, you see this over and over where God chooses to use us. The wretches that we are, God chooses to use us in order to minister, to serve, and to love other people. You're the hands and the feet of God. He's commissioned us, He's given us power, He's given us authority, and He's asked us to be obedient and do this. All of this is to be done for God's glory. Well, notice back here in verse 19, these people show up and it says they persuaded the crowd, the multitude of people there, they persuaded them to do what? To stand against Paul and Barnabas. So in other words, strangers came in, opposed the message that Paul was preaching. Of course, Paul and Barnabas were strangers as well, but they had already seen God use them to heal the crippled man who was crippled from birth. And so they come in, other strangers, and they opposed Paul and Barnabas and persuaded the crowd, persuaded the people who were there. In reality, they were opposing God and God's message, not Paul and Barnabas. So whenever you are in opposition to the church or the leaders of the church, if they're moving in the right direction, you are not opposing them, you're opposing God. You're standing against God. And so that's exactly what happened here. They were standing against God and the message of grace that they were sharing. And so what did they do? After persuading the crowd, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. The very same crowd that the day before or the day of was wanting to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas because they claimed they were gods, the very same crowd that's wanting to set them up as gods is now stoning them. Isn't that odd? You know what happened to Jesus on the triumphal entry? You can find this in Matthew 21. On triumphal entry, he comes in and the people are putting palm branches down in his path and they're yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the Son of David. Hosanna, Hosanna." And then shortly after that, they're still yelling, but it's not "Hosanna, Hosanna." It's "Crucifying, crucifying." The same crowd. They're yelling "Hosanna" 1 minute and crucifying the next minute. Same crowd here. They're wanting to set them up as gods and worship them and honor them. And now they're picking up rocks and they're throwing them at him and stoning him. That's how fickle the crowd can be. So it happened to Paul, happened to Jesus. Well, it says here, supposing that he was dead. The Greek word for supposing is nomizo. And it means to think or to suppose. There was no facts involved. It was just they thought or assumed, if you will, "Oh, he's dead. He looks dead. Well, somebody won't check his pulse. No, he looks dead. How can he survive that?" So they thought he was dead. But he wasn't. He was not dead at all. He was near death, but he wasn't dead. Now, some people link this event that I've just talked to you about to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 6. And here's what it says. "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me." So he says, I know a man. He's actually talking about himself. And so what a lot of people do is they talk about Paul being stoned, and they connect it to his near-death experience, and some even claim that Paul died and he went to heaven and he was resurrected. If that was the case, the New Testament would definitely record that, and it didn't. So that didn't happen. That's not what it says here. People are assuming. They're supposing that happened. Well, here's another thought for you, is the time frame doesn't match either, because Acts 14 happened in 48 AD, and in 2 Corinthians, where he's talking about that, that happened in 41 AD. And so the time frame doesn't match. So basically, what Paul is describing in 2 Corinthians happened after Acts 9, but before Acts 14. So it's evidently talking about a revelation that he had. But he says in that he went to, he talks about the first heaven, second heaven, and paradise. So the first heaven is our earth's atmosphere. If you get in an airplane and you fly from one city to another, you're in the first heaven. If you decide to get on the blue rocket or whatever they talk about and go to the outer space, you're going to the second heaven. Outer space, universe, where all the astronauts are at, that's outer space. That's the second heaven. Like one TV caster they were talking to him said, "Didn't you want to go outer space?" He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "I used to have a great desire to go out there until they left somebody for 6 months." He goes, "I'm over that." And I'm like, that's exactly my thought. You get up there, there's no help is coming for a while. So why would you want to do that? And then the third heaven is paradise of God, or the abode of God. That's the heavenly city that we're all longing to go to. That's heaven itself, the golden city, the paradise. That's where we're all desiring to go. And let me read you this. Revelation 2 verse 7 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So not only is the paradise of God the abode, the place where God is at, but the tree of life is there. Now notice that Revelation said the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, your Bible may say, God will allow you to eat of that tree. So how do you get there, and how do you get to eat of that tree? It's pretty simple. The Bible lays it out for us. You recognize your sin. We're all sinners. You recognize that in your life. There's nothing you can do to correct that. But he sent Jesus as a Savior to die in your place, and the blood of Jesus will cover those sins, will wash away those sins, and you will be forgiven, not based on what you do, but based on what Jesus did on the cross. And your sin is removed, and the righteousness of Jesus is placed upon you. And if you do that and you walk in that manner, you will overcome, because he will put the Holy Spirit in you and he will help you to walk the Christian life. And when your life is over, you'll get to go to the paradise of God, and you will be allowed to eat of the tree of life. If you don't do that, you say, "Oh, there's a better way. I could be a good person," or because my parents were in church, or blah, 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 whatever you want to come up with, you're going to be in for a rude awakening when you step into eternity. Because it is only through Jesus and Jesus alone. It's what the Bible says. And so you will have the right to gain the right through coming through Jesus in order to eat of the tree of life. Verse 20 says this, "But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and he entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe." So they thought Paul was dead. The disciples gathered around him, and all of a sudden he wasn't dead. I'm sure they were praying for him, but he wasn't dead. If you take a beating or a stoning, I'm sure you're going to probably wish you were dead. Anyway, it says he rose up and he went back into the city. Evidently, nobody saw him enter back in the city, got rest, probably got some medical attention for his wounds. And says the next day he left and traveled to Derby. I think the next day I'd probably be wanting to lay in bed and take it easy, but he couldn't. He had to keep going. Now here's something I want you to think about. Paul and Barnabas are together on this mission. Everywhere we've looked, it's been Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. Why was Barnabas not stoned? Why was Paul the only one stoned? You ever thought about that? Maybe Paul was stoned because he was the spokesperson. He was the one speaking. And I see this in our communities and church all the time where we don't say anything. We're quiet. People don't bother you because they assume naturally that you believe like them. They assume that you're together. You're in unity. But when the moment you begin speaking, that's when they start realizing, hey, this person don't believe like we believe. This person is different than us. This person don't agree with what we're doing. And all of a sudden there is problems between the two of you. So Paul was the spokesperson. They knew exactly what Paul believed. They evidently assumed Barnabas was okay, so they stoned Paul. So here's the idea. Maybe you ought to say something. Maybe you ought to speak out so that people will know what you believe and there is no doubt. I don't have that problem. That's what I tell people all the time. You don't have to guess usually where I stand or what I believe because I'm pretty vocal. I'm pretty open about it. That's the way we ought to be. Share Jesus with people. Let them know where you stand. Leave no doubt. Well, it was the year of 2000. My family was living in Uganda. God was moving. We ended up, God used us to plant a church. And the church was growing. It was an exciting time. A lot of stuff to be done. There was a man who was helping in the church. He actually did a lot of translating, things like that. He was also a worker for us personally. And on the mission property, he had his own living quarters there on the mission property, and he lived there. One day it was brought to my attention that the man was living in sin, and so I went and confronted him and found it to be true. So I felt he was not trustworthy anymore, so I fired him. Well, everything changed at that point. He became angry. So forth and so on. I had explained to him repentance, what he needed to do to get right with God. And anyway, off he goes. Sunday, we show up at this new church in order to have worship. There's only a couple of people there. I thought, well, that's kind of strange. So I began quizzing them to find out what had happened to everybody else that was coming. And they said that the disgruntled worker that I fired had went all through the village and told them that he had been fired and the church had closed down. It was no more. Don't go. So they didn't come. So that week, the pastor who's still there now, he and I went back through the village and told them that's not true. The church is still there. Come. So they all came. Next week, we show up. The third week, they're all gone again. Found out he went back through the village, told them again. Anyway, this went on for several weeks. One week we're up, one week we're down, and it was all because of him. And so then I got to quizzing some people, and I heard them say that he was telling them, stop going to that church. And he said he was going to plant a new church and raise it up, and then that church would fight against the other church. And I thought, man, what kind of church ideology is that? And it's like he's actually wanting to fight against the other church. I was like, that's not right. And so anyway, one day I was out in the town and I saw him, and so I cornered him and I said, look, I said, I know what you're doing. I said, I've already heard all these stories about you and what's going on. I said, I want you to know, you are not fighting against me. I said, you're not hurting me. I said, you can keep that up. I said, it's not affecting me one bit. I said, but you are fighting against God. And I said, you're standing against God. And I said, he may let you do that for a while. I said, but I want you to know, when God is tired of messing with you, he will deal with you. And I said, I don't think you're going to like the outcome. And I said, so it's between you and God. And I turned around and walked off. Well, didn't have that problem any longer. He stopped going around and telling them to quit coming to church. He realized, I guess at that point, that he was in trouble if God decided to deal with him. So let me ask you, what is your purpose? Are you accomplishing that purpose? These guys, their purpose was to stand against Paul and Barnabas. That guy in Uganda, his purpose was to try to destroy the church. What is your purpose? And are you accomplishing that? If your purpose isn't to be a servant of God, to obey God, to build God's kingdom, you might want to reevaluate. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much, and we are just grateful to be in your house, and we're grateful to be here as your children. I lift up our time to you today. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our time. Lord, as we draw near you, we pray that you'd draw near us. And I give you praise for your love in Jesus' name. Amen.